It's the end of Davarim, amid the Badamar. It's the end of in the wilderness, or as we call it, Numbers in English. It's those last couple of chapters. And I'm actually going to be staying in the first portion of this double portion, Matot. And actually, I'm mostly going to be staying in chapter 32. So if you have your scriptures, you can open up to chapter 32. It's mostly where I'm going to be staying. A little bit of flipping here and there, but not too bad. Because in chapter 32, we have those two tribes asking Moses to give them land on the east side of the Jordan, or the Transjordan. Now, this seems a little strange for some to read through. And there are a couple of reasons that it seems strange. Maybe you've thought of them. Maybe they haven't come to your mind. But the first one that is that Adonai, we believe, Adonai has always told Israel through through Moses that the promised land was across the river. Cross into the promised land. So it would be strange to have these two tribes ask not to go into the promised land. They've gone so far. Why wouldn't they want to go into the promised land, people ask? So that's one of the things we're going to address today. The second is that it appears a little off-putting is because why would these two tribes want to separate themselves from the rest of Israel? Why would they show such disunity? Why would they seem to want to not be part of Israel any longer? So before we ask these, answer these two questions, let's take a look at the beginning of chapter 32 and see how it starts up. So 32:1 says, "The sons of Reuben and Gad had very large herds and flocks, and they saw that the territory of Jazer and Gilead were ideal for livestock. So the sons of Reuben and Gad came and said to Moses, Eleazar the Kohen, and the princes of the community, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Azar, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eleali, Sabam, Nebo, and Bayon, the territory Adonai conquered before the community of Israel, are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we found favor in your eyes, lest this territory be given to your servants as a possession. Don't make us cross the Jordan. Now, what happens next is kind of depends on how you read the text, because it makes a big difference. How many know that when you're telling a story, it makes a big difference about where you put the pauses? It's sort of like where you put a comma in a sentence. It can make all the difference. So, for example, you can say, I enjoy cooking, my family, and my dog. That's it. You're getting ahead of me. That makes a lot of sense. There are three things that she enjoys doing. I assume it's a she because it's cooking. Guys, I'm sorry. It slipped out of my mind. It could be the husband, too. But there are three things this person enjoys. What happens if you take away the pauses and the commas? I enjoy cooking my family and my dog. Now you've got a problem. Because dogs aren't clean. They're not kosher. No, that's not the only problem. But you can see where the pause is the problem. You can see where pauses can cause different things to mean different things, or the same thing to mean different things, depending on where you put pause in. So, it could be that's what happened with these two tribes and Moses when they came to the tent of meeting. They could have gone to Moses and they could have been saying, this land is really, you know, we have a lot of cattle. Pause. This land is good for cattle. Moses, you going to say something? Let us have this land. Don't make us go over to the other side. And then a real big pause, because then it depends on how you read it. It could be that they were just waiting, paused for Moses to say something before continuing to make sure he's tracking with them. Or it could be read that Moses jumped right in. You know, he's got a little anger problem. He jumped right in and he just lays into them. So it depends what really happened here. Either way, we know it was wrong for them to want to separate from the rest of Israel. But was that always their plan? That we don't know. It was wrong for them not to want to go into battle with the rest of them, to be in unity. But we can't really tell whether that was their full plan. Maybe they just didn't get the full plan out. Moses makes it abundantly clear in the next 10 verses that he's got a problem. Abundantly clear. He lays into them and accuses them of acting just like the generation coming out of Egypt and not wanting to go cross. He accuses them of being just like the spies, sowing disunity and discord among the rest of Israel. But then we read again that the men making the request either finished their explanation or thought really fast on their feet and modified what they were talking about, or that Moses, being the great leader he is, negotiated with the two tribes. And this was their negotiation, that they can stay over there if they go and fight. So those are the three possibilities. And first, before I get into that even, let me just clarify a couple of things. I keep saying there are two tribes that came to make this request. But we know 2.5 tribes stayed in the Transjordan. So we know Reuben and Gad, we've already said Reuben and Gad, half of Manasseh, also wanted to stay. But they weren't mentioned as coming forth. And we don't really know when the half tribe decided to stay behind. It could be after all was said and done. They could have said, you know, it's a good idea, us two. We don't know. So we don't make judgment on what we can't tell through Scripture. So we just don't know. The second thing is I'm an optimist by nature. So when I read the story, I think Moses jumped in a little early. I think they were just doing that polite pause to make sure Moses was tracking, and they were always going to go ahead and fight. That's just me. I think Moses jumped in just a little early. And here's why I think that. Because if we take a moment and we think about it, if Moses had this big problem, why would he allow him to stay on the east side? Why allow him to stay in the Transjordan? He would have said, no, you're supposed to come in with us, so let's start there. You're coming. I'm the leader. You're coming. That's it. And that didn't happen. So I don't think that was their original plan. Just me. But let's take a look now at what's going on. Because the first thing that Moses tells them in verse 6, where he starts his, I don't want to call it a rant, but his response starts in verse 6 of chapter 32. Moses replied to the sons of Gad and Reuben, "Should your countrymen go to war while you dwell here? Why do you dishearten B'nai Israel from going across to the land that Adonai has given them?" He goes on to tell them, in fact, that they would be, like I said, they'd be acting just like the spies. Their refusal to go into the land would be discouraging the rest from going in. They would be showing that they didn't trust Adonai, that he couldn't provide for them if they went over. Look, this is so good. Could God really give us something better over there? That's one way of interpreting it. And that's what Moses was afraid of. that they were saying Adonai was not powerful enough to give them. Moses also looked back in history and he knew the story of the spies. He lived through it. So he knew that disunity could destroy a whole nation, could destroy a whole generation. That if there was true disunity in Israel, Adonai may say, yo, back around the mountain, 40 more years in the desert, now this generation's going to die off, and we'll see if the next generation can do better. It was a true possibility that Adonai would do that. Moses in verse 14 and 15 says, Now look, here you stand in the place of your fathers as a brood of sinful men to add more to Adonai's great wrath against Israel. If you turn away from him, he will repeat again, leaving his people in the wilderness, you being the cause of this people's destruction. Moses warned, you are going to destroy Israel if you don't come across with us. That's a strong word. It's up to you what happens to all the rest of Israel, Moses is saying. Wow. And Moses was right. Unity is so important, isn't it? They needed to go into battle together. 10 tribes was not going to cut it. They needed to have the 12 tribes battling together for victory. That was God's plan. That's what it needed to be. And it's much like that for us today as well. When we go into fighting battles, spiritually, physically, whatever it may be, we as people need to be in unity as well. So, Moses knew they needed to be together when they crossed the Red Sea. But then why would he tell the 2.5 tribes that they can stay on that side, that they can build their cities and their pens for their animals in the Transjordan on the east side of the Jordan River? Well, let's take a look, because we know that God's plan was to go in and take the promised land. And to live in the promised land. So why are these 2.5 tribes seemingly not wanting to go into the promised land? Well, let's take a look at how Adonai describes the promised land. Exodus 23:31. I will set your boundaries from the Sea of Reeds to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates River. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you are to drive them out before you. So, we have from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, which is the Mediterranean Sea. Then we have from the wilderness, which I think we can agree is where they were wandering for the 40 years, to the Euphrates River. So I have a map here for you. Let's put up the first map. So here's their wandering around, and we see at the end they go up into Moab, and at the end of that purple arrow you can just barely make out it says Jericho there. So between the Dead Sea and Jericho, that's where they cross. That's where they were going into the promised land. So we can see, well, it's easy to see the Mediterranean Sea, right? It's there. What do we got? We got the Red Sea. That's that little body of water that's coming up right next to where it says Egypt on the bottom. That's the Red Sea. The wilderness, well, that's where all those arrows are, all those green arrows. So that's easy to see. What am I missing? The Euphrates River. That's the other border. Where's the Euphrates River? It's not on that map. Let's go to the next map, because the next map zooms out. So if we look on the left, just where it says Canaan, real big in letters, there's Jericho, the arrow pointing to Jericho. So that gives us our reference of where we were. And the Euphrates River, that's right under where it says Mesopotamia. That's the Euphrates River. So the promised land that Adonai was going to give Israel went from the Red Sea. Now you can see it where it says Sinai Peninsula. The Red Sea is the one on the left. All the way to the Euphrates River. That's the promised land. Where were they? They were just a little east of Jericho. Huh. You look at the two maps, and the two tribes, two and a half tribes that were asking for the land where they were in Transjordan, technically, they're still in the promised land. They weren't breaking God's command to go into the promised land. It told us earlier that God drove out the people from the Transjordan. That's just like what God said he would do, drive out the people from the promised land for them. So, in reality, these two and a half tribes were still sticking with what Adonai said. It wasn't obvious at the time, but it looks like they're still in the promised land. They got so focused on crossing the Jordan, as that's the promised land, they lost sight of the big picture. They lost sight of from here to here, because now they're just focusing on crossing right over here, the river. Happens to all of us, right? We get a big picture, and then we start moving towards it, and then we start breaking things down into tasks. And we get so focused on this one task that we forget what the rest of the big picture is. And we forget we can do the task and the big picture. And it seems like I can't do this task and stay within this. But you can. You just have to look to Adonai to see how. Go back to the original big picture and see how the task fits in. Because quite frankly, if the task doesn't fit into the big picture, it didn't belong. It wasn't the right task. And you have to refigure your plan. You didn't hear correctly, maybe. Or you missed a step. Something, but somehow it's going to fit in. They were able to do both. So now let's move on to the issue of unity. Because they needed to move together when they crossed the Jordan into battle. Because we know that when they're in unity, they took the Transjordan. They all moved, all 10 tribes moved into the Transjordan and defeated the Moabites that were living there. That was their victory in what really was the promised land. So either Moses talked the tribes into crossing with them into battle, or he jumped the gun a bit and he didn't let them finish their plan, and it was always their full plan. Either way, the plan ended up to be that they were going in unity, that they were going into the battlefield together, just as God has always wanted it to be. And we're told in Numbers 32:16, the balance of the plan, right? This was whether, like I said, was it Moses negotiating? Was he jumping? Did he jump the gun? It doesn't matter. Here's the balance of the plan, 16 through 19. Then they came up to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our children, but we are prepared to arm ourselves and go ahead of Bnei Israel until we have brought them to their place. Our children will live in the cities fortified against the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each one of Bnei Israel has received his inheritance. Yet we will not inherit with them on the side beyond the Jordan, since our inheritance has come on the east side of the Jordan. To this, Moses could agree. This was a plan everyone got on, because now they're going into battle in unity. In fact, it didn't say that these two tribes would just go into battle with them. What did it actually say? They would go ahead of them. They would be the point people. They would be the shock troops. Those in the military might be familiar with that phrase. A shock troop is the first ones into battle. They go into the hardest part of the fight. They're the first ones on the beach, so to speak. Hey, these guys knew where their promised land was. Their portion of the promised land was over there. But they're going that away into battle with the rest of the Israelites. Not just with them, ahead of them, until they all received their land. Until they all got their peace, whether it was the piece of land or the piece of where they were living, that's how long they were going to fight. And were assured, and they're assured by Moses that if they did this, they would, as Adonai has laid out in his plan, one in unity in battle, they would be able to gain what was promised. And we see this in verse 29. Moses said to them, "If the sons of Gad and Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, everyone armed for battle before Adonai, then the land is subdued. When the land is subdued before them, then give them the territory of Gilead as a possession. However, if they do not cross over fully armed, they are to possess the land of Canaan with you." The sons of Gad and Reuben answered, saying, "What Adonai has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross fully armed before Adonai into Canaan, but our inheritance will be on this side of the Jordan." Moses then gave to them, the sons of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities and the territory around the cities. They were again promised the land of the Transjordan. So what does this have to do with us today? What lessons can we learn from this? What do we glean out of it? How do we apply it to our life? The families that stayed in the Transjordan were promised the promised land. And at first look, it looks like they could have just said, you know, we got ours, you go get yours. We got it. Go fight for your own now. We're just going to relax here for a little while. But that's not what they did. They went out and fought with them, for them, before them even. The 2.5 tribes still needed to do the battle. They still need to go out and fight. And we're just like that 2.5 tribes. How? We've got ours. Granted, we've got our promise of the promised land. Our promised land is being before Adonai for all eternity. Heaven, many people call it, right? Our promise is that as long as we run the good race and do not give up, our promise, his promise, will be fulfilled. What does that mean? Just like the 2.5 tribes, we do not actually have possession yet, but we have the promise of it. And what are we to do while we're waiting for that promise to be fulfilled? We go out in battle, and we battle for the other tribes who don't have that promise yet. We have those same conditions upon us that these 2.5 tribes had. So let's read those conditions in Numbers 30:20. Moses said to them, "If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves for battle for Adonai, and if you cross the Jordan until Adonai has driven his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before Adonai, then afterwards you may return and be free before Adonai in Israel. Then this territory will be your possession before Adonai. But if you don't do it, behold, you sin against Adonai. Be assured, your sin will find you out." We're called to battle for our brethren. You know why this is tougher for us? Because our brethren don't even realize they have the promise. Our brethren, our Jewish brethren, and our Gentile brothers don't even realize that they've been made a promise of eternity before Adonai if they accept Messiah Yeshua as their Savior. So we have to keep running the good race. What's running the good race? We have to go out and we witness and we tell them and we try to explain to them and we show them by example and we do all the things we need to do until we are rewarded with the promise that was made. That promise of eternal salvation. Eternally before Adonai. Eternally in his comfort, eternally in his love, eternally in his mercy. You know, we may think, hey, we've got ours. I'm just going to sit here and wait for it now. But that's not finishing the race. That's not running the race we're called for. So we really can't. If that's where you are, I've got mine. I'm just going to wait here now. I'll guarantee you're not going to win the race. You're not going to finish the race. You're not going to gain the promise that you were promised. So it's tough to do, though. It is hard to do. You know, sometimes you can just open your mouth and people fall right in because the Spirit's really moved on them. So they're ready to accept. But who's to say you're that last one who's going to speak to them? Maybe you're the first. Maybe you're the second. Maybe you're the third. Maybe it takes that 17 times to hear it before they accept it. It could be just like being a lifeguard. When someone's drowning and they swim out to them, especially in the ocean, and the waves are crashing over them. And the lifeguard grabs onto them and says, I'm going to swim with you back to shore. What are they doing? They're flailing their arms. They're kicking. They're screaming. They're drowning. They could hurt the lifeguard. There are stories of lifeguards having to knock out the person they're saving in order to stop them from flailing so that they can safely be brought back. I do not recommend knocking out our Jewish brethren. That is not what I'm saying. But we have to be that lifeguard who goes out into the ocean, who goes out into the waves that are breaking and talk to them and speak to them and show them. Fight in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. Fight until the fight is over. Fight until Adonai tells us it's time. Or until our time ends. It's going to be one or the other. Either he's coming back, or we fight until the end of our time, till we die. But remember, we're not really fighting flesh. We're not fighting those who are in front of us. We're fighting powers and principalities of the air. I could go there, but most of us know that one. So let me look at Acts 14:21. After proclaiming the good news to that city and making many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And there they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to persevere in faith, and saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." It's through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. It's we who are going through the persecutions, even though we are the ones who already believe, and we are the ones who are promised the promise that as long as we keep the race going, we're going to get it. But we still are getting persecuted. Those persecutions actually come from Satan himself. Because what are we doing? We are swimming out, grabbing the lost, and bringing them into the light. We are swimming out, grabbing the lost, pulling them away from the dark, pulling them away from Satan's kingdom, and bringing them into Messiah's kingdom. It's the Great Commission found at the end of Matthew. Go forth. This is why we're given the Ruach HaKodesh. So that we can keep moving forward in the battle with power and authority. That's the purpose of the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the purpose of his spirit. To empower our spirit. To give our bodies that lift that sometimes we need. To give our spirit that lift that we're always going to need. So I encourage you, don't get tired of the battle. Because this is what we're in for. Our promised land may be on the other side of the Jordan. But it's still promised to us. But we can't go back to it until the battle is over. Now, if any one of you can tell me that the battle is over, well, you'll have to show it to me. Because unfortunately, I don't believe it's ever going to be that easy. But we're not called to do the easy. We're called to do the hard. We're called to speak to the hard-hearted. We're called to speak to those who have the veil before their eyes. The good news is, really, that's all you're called to do, is speak to them. Not knock them out. Just speak to them. The Ruach will do the rest. Speak the good news and let the Ruach soften their heart. That's what you're called to do. Be prepared in all seasons to speak. That means you need to know the word. It means you need to know how to speak. Be prepared to speak. Don't be meek and mild and back away from your opportunities to speak. But when they present themselves, go forth boldly in the Ruach and speak. That's how our brethren will gain their peace and their eternity. That's how we're going to help not just our Jewish brethren, but all the world, being that light to all the world. Amen. Father, we thank you that you've given us words of wisdom and discernment, telling us to go forth boldly and in your power. We thank you that there are examples in Scripture that we can look at to gain confidence and encouragement of going forth. Ruach, open our eyes, open our mouths, enable our feet to go forward to do what you would have us do. You know what? Ruach, prepare us in this time where maybe we can't interact with as many people as we even normally would. Prepare us in this time by having us read your word a little more often. Speak to those fellow believers even about the portions we're reading and the scriptures hey, I just read this in Romans. Let me talk to you about it for a while. Let's bounce things off of each other. Build us up during this time so that when the floodgates open, we can rush through them. Because just like the walls of Jericho came down and the troops were able to run through just by blowing a shofar, so will the walls come down so that all we have to do is rush through and make the sounds from our mouths. Ruach HaKodesh, even now, give us opportunities to speak, though. This is not a time to stop moving forward in the battle. Maybe a lull, but not a stop. Maybe a slowdown. But what do? When you slow down, you catch your breath, and then you get ready and you run hard again. And that's what we're going to do. Prepare ourselves to run hard again. So we thank you, Ruach HaKodesh, that you're with us, you run with us, and we will run the battle. We will run the race. We will fight the battle. We will be with you throughout it all, because we know you'll be with us throughout it all. And we just thank you in Yeshua's name for that. Amen and amen.